We do not use other versions of the Bible because when you have that which is pure, you don't need anything else. Not to mention the fact that those other versions have been prepared by people that are apostate, and I don't use that word without caution. But enough said about that. Hebrews chapter 9. Don't you wish people believed the Bible? Now be careful. We can point the finger at somebody else and say, I sure wish they believed the Bible. I think we have to ask ourselves, do we believe the Bible? Amen? Now listen, God said it, that settles it. I hope you believe it, I believe it, but God said it, and that settles it. And if people would just believe the verses we're going to look at today, just this one small portion of the Word of God, a lot of the religions that are in the world wouldn't be there. I was over at Tom Jensen's house on Friday afternoon just to check it and make sure everything was okay and take the literature off the door. I opened the door and a pamphlet fell to the ground. It was from the Jehovah's Witnesses. I picked that up and I thought to myself, wow, I sure wish Tom could have been here to talk to them. Amen? No, they don't believe this chapter. The Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die and after this the judgment. The Jehovah's Witnesses believe in total annihilation, that if you die unsaved, you cease to exist. One day they'll wish that was true, but it's not. I want to ask you to stand for the reading of God's Word. I'm going to show you some things here that are the only way. Their only way. There's no alternative. And keep your eyes open for some of those. I'll point them out to you in a minute after we read the passage. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 15, for this cause he, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also be, of necessity, the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats, which with water and scarlet wool and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entered into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, I pray this morning that even as we began our service looking at Psalm 95, you'd once again remind us to look up to you, to worship you in spirit and in truth. We need your help. We need for you to set our eyes upon the Lord Jesus Christ and not upon those things around us, not upon the world, not upon other people, but Lord, on you. I ask you to do that, please. I pray this morning, God, so many things could disrupt our worship. They could take our mind off of what's important. They could distract us or prevent us from worshiping you, but I pray that you would just eliminate those things for these next few moments. Let us see the Word of God plainly. God, you know our heart's desire is to present the Word of God in a way that is usable by the Holy Spirit. Please do that today. And Lord, I ask you just maintain a clear train of thought and keep us going through the passage as you see fit and bless the results. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. When you leave church today, I don't know which direction you go home, but interesting thing about our church, no matter which direction you go, you're going to drive by some people that aren't the richest folks in the world. They are, in some cases, just getting by. And you probably, if you go through the neighborhoods, you're probably going to drive by some children, perhaps, or some folks in the yard. And as you look at those people, I want you to remind yourself of something, and that is that just like every other person that ever lived, those people are, as it says here in verse 27, appointed once to die, and after this, the judgment. They have an appointment that they will keep. They will stand at the judgment seat of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there are two different judgments. I'm not going to get into that. There's one for the lost, one for the saved. But in many cases, folks, they're going to live whatever their life, their full life is, and they're going to stand before the Lord one day, and he's going to say, "Depart from me, ye that work iniquity, I never knew you." He's going to judge them out of the things written in the Word of God, and they are going to be lost, and forever they're going to be in hell. If you're here today and you do not know Christ as your Savior, and be very sure you understand what that statement means, knowing Christ as your Savior is more than a little prayer. Knowing Christ as your Savior is, as we heard in Sunday school, turning to him. Turning from sin, turning from self, turning from other plans of salvation. No, you haven't got to perfect your life, but you do need to let him perfect your life. And you need to understand salvation saves us from sin, not just in eternity, but here and now. And if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you do not have to fear that judgment that would cause you to be cast into hell. But if you have never done that, and I think I know everybody here, I think to the best of my knowledge, you have professed that. But it doesn't matter what I think. The question is, what's the truth? If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, please don't leave here today without finding him as your Savior. But the other judgment that we know about is one that we anticipate as a born-again believer. And again, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. You and I will be judged. The Bible says every idle word will be brought into account. Now, the devil's a liar. And the devil's going to tell you not to worry about things. He's going to tell you that you're the most important one, that as long as you're happy, everything is fine. He's going to tell you that you need to take care of yourself and you need to live life for you. And that is, if you didn't know it, that's the kind of the mantra of Satanism is, if it feels good, do it. And that's the way the devil would like for you to live. But when you stand before the Lord one day, we will give an account for our life. And those times when we did not believe the Word of God and we turned away from it, those are items for which we will have to give an account. But praise God, that does not mean we lose our salvation. Amen? Now, how can that be? Anyone here who's ever been to court understands you're either innocent or you're guilty. And you're either right or you're wrong, and the judge either says guilty or not guilty, the judge in a civil case either says plaintiff or defendant. There's always a decision made by the judge. And in eternity, when you stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, folks, you have already been justified. The word justified means declared not guilty. It is, as they say, justified, never sinned. That doesn't mean I won't give an account for my life, but praise God, today I will encourage you. If you've received Christ as your Savior, we'll be together with him for all eternity. Amen? It's going to be great. We're going to get along with each other perfectly. There will be no disagreements in heaven. Isn't that great? I can't imagine. How can that be? Well, because anytime there's disagreement, the devil's at the heart of that somewhere. You get the devil out of the equation, the world, the flesh, and the devil taken away, there's nothing to disagree about. When you and I are in heaven, there'll be no sin. We know the list. No sickness, no sadness, no sorrow. Everyone's over invited to my house 1,000 years from today for lunch. Amen? And I joke about that, but who knows? I do know this. We'll be with the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And sadly, I'm afraid today, there's some things we could do to make that a better day, but it's going to be a good day either way. The reason the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross is because there was no other way. Anybody who says that they have another plan of salvation is calling him a liar. Folks, he prayed in the garden, if it were possible, let this cup pass from me, nevertheless, not my will, but thine. And listen to me, sometimes God's going to ask us to suffer. He's going to put us in a position of suffering sometimes, and I want you to know, there are some things that you and I just have to go through. Someone says, no, if I would disobey God, I could quit suffering. Please don't make that mistake and make that decision. Jesus made the right decision. He chose to suffer for us. If there had been another way, then that would have been permissible. But there is no other way. Look at all the things in this chapter that point to the only possibility. I'm just going to show you a couple and then I'll give you a quick outline. Look at chapter 9 and verse 16 and 17. Now, this is an absolute. There is no other way. He says, where a testament is, there must. That's that word must. When God says must, he doesn't mean probably or ought to be. There must also of necessity, it's got to be, it's necessary, be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead. In the Old Testament, there was the death of the animals, the sprinkling of the blood, and that testament was in effect. In the New Testament, the Lord Jesus Christ died for your sins and mine. He is the one he wrote the testament, he mediates the testament, and he seals the testament with his death. The two young men on the bicycles yesterday with the white shirts and the dark ties and the little name tags, they carry a book and it's called Another Testament. I am so tempted to pull up by him and say, could you tell me who died to make that one go into effect? Amen? You have the testament that was put into effect by the death of Christ. I'd like to know where there's a better one. There's not. And again, we get excited about the fact that we have the truth. There's no other choice. Christ had to die for our sins. He had to die for that testament to go into effect. Another thing that's necessary in verse 22, it's just absolute as it can be. And there again, there's that word necessary in verse 23. He says in verse 22, without shedding of blood is no remission. It was therefore necessary. Without shedding of blood is no remission. You need to get into the habit of looking words up unless you are very sure what they mean. Time and time again, and I've studied a lot of etymology, a lot of words, but I still look things up to make sure. I love that word remission. And just again, if you hadn't heard this from the pastor enough, make sure you get a dictionary that's honest. And one of the best ones I know of is Webster's 1828 dictionary. It's on the internet. You can buy one for about $50, but it's free on the internet either way. It will give you honest definitions. And here's a definition of remission. Now, the first word is the word abatement. What on earth? I have to look that word up. Except I know that word abatement because we used to have three buildings over here, and we had to have asbestos abatement. You know what that meant? Some fellows with masks on came in and took away the asbestos. And now it's gone. And then they tore the buildings down. It's called abatement. We're going to have some more done in Building D. Abatement, taking things away that shouldn't be there. Folks, remission is the taking away of your sin. It also means forgiveness, to discharge from penalty, to pardon. It has a connotation of sending back. In other words, you were innocent and then you sinned. You sinned and now you were guilty, but abatement, the remission is to make you innocent again. Without shedding of blood is no remission. What does that mean? Well, Pastor, the reason I know I'm going to be saved, someone said, is because I've been baptized. No shedding of blood there. Pastor, I joined a church. Pastor, I've heard this so many times. Pastor, I'm a pretty good person. Well, you must not have been good enough or Christ wouldn't have had to die. Amen? You know, I'm a filthy, rotten sinner. Just write it down. And all of us are. The wages of sin is death. It is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. But In the blood of Christ, there is remission. The blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. I was having a conversation with someone yesterday. I think Brother Krosno was walking along with me as I had it. And I think you were. I can't remember. We were walking across the parking lot. And a fellow made a comment to me. And we were having this kind of rolling conversation as we walked along. And the idea was very simply this, and that is, you know, it doesn't matter what you and I do, but what Christ did paid for our sins. And I forgot the context, but the gist of it was this. Everybody thinks they're pretty good. But folks, mark it down. The Bible says there's none that doeth good, no, not one. There was no other way. Christ had to die for our sins. It's absolute. So someone says, I've been baptized. I've been pretty good. Whatever it might be, without the shedding of blood is no remission. Have to have the blood. Christ had to die, and he had to shed his blood to pay for our sins. There's another one here. This is an absolute. You will not find any exceptions to this. This is what God said in verse 27. It is appointed unto men once to die. But after this, the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. Because of that judgment, Christ had to die to pay for our sins. No one's going to escape that judgment. No one has a special deal with God. Someone says, I'm going to get to God my way. Aren't you glad you sit here today and I don't know what your troubles or cares are in the world, your health issues, your financial issues, you know, your whatever problems you may have in your life, just mark it down. One thing I know, Christ paid for our sins. When you walk out these doors today, you're not walking to a perfect life because the devil's going to fight against you. You're not going to go to a perfect situation because if the devil's looking for those, he's going to mess those up too. But what you do have is a perfect Savior, who is always, always sufficient, and his grace is sufficient. His mercy endures forever. And folks, that's why we come to church and sing. Not because of the people we're around, but because of the God that is over us and the King that we serve. Really quick, won't take too long at all. Just going to reinforce a couple of things here and we're going to be done. I want to show you some interesting things in the passage. First of all, and you're back up in verse 8 and 9, we looked at it last week. There was this idea of a replacement, the Old Testament being replaced by the New. Then in verse 15, there's that word redemption again. We talked about that last week. It was also in verse 12. You and I have been redeemed, and it's an eternal redemption. We talked about these requirements in verse 22, the requirement of the shedding of blood. There's a remedy in verse 24. Christ shed his blood, and he, in the presence of God, has appeared so that our sins could be cleansed. And then, one more thing that I didn't show you yet, the return in verse 28. And I like the way this verse reads. It says, Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. Unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. And I would be inclined to finish with that thought, but I'll just toss it out right now. Are you looking for him? Are you looking for him? Amen? I'm looking for him. What if he came back right now? Are you ready? You say, well, Pastor, there's some things in my life I don't have quite right yet. I'd like to have some more time. You know, when he comes back, there's no more time. And I would like to have him come back right now. And I just, you know, if he came back right now, the roast might burn. The bills might not get paid. You know, the cars, wouldn't that be kind of fun? On that day, if the Lord came back and people drive by a church and some church parking lots, would be empty. Our parking lot would be full of cars. Amen? Amen? Huh. I wonder which church had it right. I wonder which church had the truth. And it's not humorous to think of folks going through the tribulation, but it does humor me, or improve my humor, I should say, to know that we've got the truth. So there's that, all those things that he's done for us. The only way, and it's because of our sin. Only his death allows him to be our go-between. That's one thing. I'm going to show you three things and we're done. And it's that idea of a testament, of a mediator. He says that there in verse 16. It says he had to die. And it says that that he is our mediator. In other words, he's the mediator of the New Testament. And it had to be because of his blood. And with that mediation, folks, we have a go-between. Verse 15, he is the mediator. We have a go-between so that there is never going to be an instance where you have to stand before God and represent yourself in regard to your sin. He went before God and cleansed all of our sins. Again, don't misunderstand. You will be judged, and there are rewards to be earned. But when it comes to salvation, we have the best attorney in the world. Amen? And by the way, I may have told you this recently, but if you've forgotten, I'll remind you. The word devil means false accuser. And the word advocate means someone who stands up for you. The devil is a false accuser. Jesus Christ is our advocate. We have an advocate in heaven. It had to be that way. There's nothing else that would have worked. Someone says, well, the Pope is a mediator. The Pope's a liar. Someone says, well, the priest is a mediator. If they've got the right priest, he is. But we just learned earlier in Hebrews, the Lord Jesus Christ is the only high priest that matters anymore. So if you've got another priest who's your mediator, you got the wrong mediator. You haven't got a legitimate mediator. You have an imposter. He can't do anything for you. Now, we do understand a concept as Baptists, which is called the priesthood of the believer. And let me explain that just in case you don't understand. It's very, very scriptural. Earlier in Hebrews chapter 4, we were taught that you and I can come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. In that sense, you can go before the Lord representing yourself. That's the priesthood of the believer, but truly our high priest is the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no more Old Testament priest. So only his death allows him to be our mediator. And it's because of our sin that we had to have that. And if you are sitting here today as a born-again Christian, just know this. He died. The testament is in effect. He shed his blood. The payment has been made. And he stands before the Father on your behalf and on mine. Now, there's the second thing. And I'm going to jump down and just look at verse 20. We're talking about Moses and what he had to say. And he said, this is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you. We're talking about the Old Testament there. He sprinkled with blood the tabernacle, the vessels of the ministry. And you had to ask yourself the question, if blood were not important, why was there so much blood in the Old Testament? The answer is, blood's important. Blood is important. And in the New Testament, there's also the shedding of blood, but no longer of animals. In verse 22, without the shedding of blood is no remission. Now look at verse 23. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. It is not just blood, but his blood which affords us forgiveness. And nothing else can accomplish that. Now, we talked about this last week, so I won't go through it again, but we understood that the blood of Christ is special blood. Anything you try to substitute for the blood of Christ is worse. That word better there truly means it is the best. It is the sacrifice for our sins. If you ever want to get into a discussion with somebody about theology, stay away from all the silly stuff. I don't know if you've heard the silly question, how many angels can fit on the head of a pin? I don't care. That is irrelevant. There's two things I care about. Who is the Lord Jesus Christ and what pays for your sin? If you'll focus on those two things, false religions one by one fall by the wayside. Someone says, well, the Mass is a means of grace. No. No, the Bible says that the Lord Jesus Christ gives us his grace by faith. By grace are you saved through faith. There are no other means of grace. You never even see the phrase means of grace in the Bible, not in that context especially. Someone says, well, like the Mormons, for example, you're going to die, you're going to have another chance to choose Mormonism. Well, if you did, it wouldn't make any difference. But no, you're not. It's appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. And folks, my choice has been made. I choose the blood of Christ to pay for my sins. I don't choose a religion that has a created God or a religion that has another gospel or another testament. I don't choose a religion that has a priest who is an imposter or a religion that just preaches social causes. In fact, I don't choose religion at all. I choose the Lord Jesus Christ and his work in my life. It had to be his blood. If you were here last week, you heard a whole lot about that. Let's move on to one more thing. We're almost out of time. Only his death allows him to be our mediator. Only his blood made possible our forgiveness. Only his offering confirms or provides our eternal salvation. We'll just keep on reading here in verse 24. Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entered into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he have been suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once, that's the word I want to focus on there for a minute, once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And then you see in verse 27 again, that word once. In verse 28, again, that word once. His offering was sufficient. Amen? Amen. I went to the store last night, and one of the things I bought was two more cases of water. I wonder how many cases of water we've bought in Arizona. Thousands and thousands. We had some folks very graciously donated water for Vacation Bible School. For a while, my office was a watering hole. It was just stacked with cases of water. And then recently, we've been using those, and we finally got down to the last couple of cases and had to go buy some more. And do you know why we're going to have to buy some more water a week or two from now? Because that's not sufficient. You need some more. Now, if you'll think about this, it'll get you excited. Folks, Christ saved you completely. There's no more. You're saved. You ask somebody, where do you think you'll spend eternity? Well, I hope I go to heaven. What makes you think that? Well, I think I'm a pretty good person. I'll have to wait and see. There's no waiting and seeing, amen? He offered himself once. The payment was completely made. There is no more payment to make. If you slip and you sin, or if you intentionally sin, when we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. If we confess our sins, he's faithful to forgive our sins and cleanse us of all, to forgive us for our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. But he that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. And we know we have eternal life, 1 John 5:13. And I'll tell you this, there's nothing else to be done. Someone says, are you saved? And somebody else says, I'm working on it. Well, praise God, the work's done. Amen? It was his single one-time offering that was the payment for your sins. Devil's going to come to you and say, you're not saved. Look at what you did. Well, devil, I got three things for you. One of them is this. The Lord Jesus Christ died. He's my mediator. Amen. Second one is this. Not just that, but the Lord Jesus Christ shed his blood. It cleanses me from my sins. And not just that, but the Lord Jesus Christ offered himself once and took care of it all. When you walk out the door today, Pastor, why can I have rejoicing in my heart? Why can I sing to the Lord? Why could I have happiness and contentment and joy and peace? Because, folks, he paid it all. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe, the song says. Now, 2 minutes of application, if I can impose on you for that long, two or three. And when the pastor says two, he really means five, so bear with me, okay? I can't do anything to save myself. I couldn't. I can't. Late in the future, I can't. So what I'm doing now is not for my salvation. But folks, who do you care about besides yourself? Others, I hope. Amen? Now listen to me very carefully. Your life is made up of, let's just keep it simple, days, okay? I don't know how many days you've got left, but hopefully thousands, maybe tens of thousands, I don't know. But hopefully at least thousands of days, but you might not have 10 left, I don't know. It really doesn't matter. Today, I have the power to decide what I'm going to do for God. God gives me certain responsibilities. If you're here today and you are a husband, or if you are a provider for your family, I can encourage you, God wants you to provide for your family. Not to the exclusion of serving God. And if you can't do both, you need to ask God to show you what to change. Amen? Because if you can only make money, if that's all you can do, and you can't serve God, then something's wrong. Simple fact. But God wants you to provide for your family. God wants you to provide for your family, not just financially, but spiritually. And then God wants you to tell others about Christ. Now, I could explain that in more detail, but let me just say it this way. We ought to be preoccupied with the gospel, with getting the gospel out, with witnessing to folks. I was with Brother Allen yesterday, and we went down to the truck driving school when I take my bus test. And Brother Allen's a friendly fellow. He makes me nervous sometimes. He's so friendly. He likes everybody. And he'll get around to it, and here's what he'll do. He'll make a friend, and then he'll talk to him about coming to church or give him a tract or mention the Lord to him or something. Praise the Lord. We ought to all do that, amen? And it's, you say, well, Pastor, I like to keep to myself. Shame on you. People are dying and going to hell. Your salvation has been taken care of. Now what you gonna do? Amen? Let's tell folks about the Lord. Now, we have opportunities here at church, and we would ask you to take advantage of those. They're not just opportunities, they're commands. We go out. We go on Tuesdays. We go on Saturdays. And we go other times, too, just week by week as we have opportunity. Please come go with us. You say, Pastor, I wouldn't know what to say. I'll put you with somebody that does. Say, Pastor, it's hot. Yeah, I know, but we're going to go anyway. You say, Pastor, I'm busy at that time. Well, give me another time. You say, Pastor, they won't listen to me. That's not what Jesus said to us. He said, go. He didn't say go unless they won't listen. Please come out and help us. You say, what difference does it make? It's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. You're going to stand before God one day. I am too. And again, I could look at my thousands of days of life left or whatever I've got left. Let's not do that. Let's just say, today, I'm going to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Today, I'm going to do what's right. Today, I'm going to read my Bible. Today, I'm going to pray. Today, I'm going to be a soul winner. And then when you wake up tomorrow, do the same thing that day. And when you stand before the Lord one day, He'll say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Now, I have the danger that all pastors have of being treated like a pastor. You say, what does that mean? Well, what that means is the pastor stands up and he tells you what the Bible says and he tells you what the Lord wants you to do, and you say to yourself, that's interesting, and you don't listen to it. But I want to remind you today, I'm not anything more than a messenger. You got a Bible in your hands, amen? And when you stand before the Lord one day, they're not going to. The question will not be, did you listen to Pastor Schaefer? That's not the question. The question will be, did you listen to the Lord Jesus Christ? Okay? Read your Bible and you can find out what the Lord wants for you. There are 1,000 excuses not to do that. Which one of them do you think the Lord's going to believe? Lord, I couldn't serve you? It comes down to this. Lord, I didn't serve you. But let's not have that. Let's say, Lord, I did serve you. Amen? After all you did for me, you died for me, you shed your blood for me, you offered yourself a sacrifice for me, you suffered for me, and Lord, I loved you and I served you in return because that's all I could do. That's the kind of Christian we ought to be, amen?